Would you turn back to the passage from Jeremiah? Dear friends of Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it said, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. And I thought, or perhaps the Lord said to me, what a wonderful verse, what a wonderful passage, really, at the beginning of a church year, a school year, to go with Jeremiah to the potter's house and to overhear what the Lord has to say to him and then to us. And so Jeremiah said, I went down to the potter's house, and there he, that is the potter, was working at his wheel. Now the picture speaks 1,000 words. For the potter symbolizes God, and the clay, Israel, God's people. Here's a picture of God bend over his people, molding them, shaping them, reworking them. And there you have the clay being shaped into a design that the potter seems to feel good for the clay. God, the potter. You know, right from the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis 2, verse 7, we are told that God took dust and formed Adam from the dust of the earth. And the word formed is closely, very closely related in the Hebrew to the Hebrew word potter. The potter is one who shapes, forms, even creates. And as potter, as God the potter, Scripture celebrates and recognizes both God's sovereignty and our utter dependence and creatureliness. There are wonderful passages, for instance, in Isaiah, where the creature is told to mind his place, to remember who they are. For instance, I have here a verse from Isaiah 29, where the prophet says to the people, you've turned things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say to its maker, he didn't make us? Or the thing formed say of the one who formed it, he has no understanding? Or again, in chapter 45, the prophet says, woe to those who strive with their maker, earthen vessel with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who formed it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handle. But also this emphasis on the potter as the one who is sovereign, there's also this wonderful link to our being God's work and therefore precious to God. So again, in Isaiah, for instance, dark times are coming on the people. And then in chapter 64, the prophet says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the works of your hand. In other words, care for us. We've been worked by you. We are precious to you. We are the work of your hands. Do not abandon us. Keep working with us. But as I was thinking this week about God as potter, the thing that I think struck me most strongly was God's nearness, his imminence, his involvement in our history. God is a hands-on God. He molds us. He fashions us. God the potter. When a potter works with the clay, we know that there's the turning wheel, there are the strong hands, there's the water to moisten the clay, there are chisels and other instruments, all that the potter uses to fashion the clay into a design that he desires. And as you think on that picture, wonder once, what are the implements, what are the tools that God uses to fashion us? What are the implements? The turning wheel, does it perhaps refer to the changing circumstances of life, the ups and downs, the fortunes and misfortunes, the good things and the bad things? Are those used by God to shape us, to give form to us? And surely the people in our lives are used by God. It struck me that you and I, we're not only the clay that he molds, but we are also instruments that he uses to mold others. I mean, in this baptism service, we surely must remember that as parents and as community, God uses us in the most powerful way to give shape and form to these little ones. It takes a village, it takes a people to shape one another. And you know, it's not only the good people that shape us. Somebody gave me a book that had this as its title, Thank You for Being Such a Pain. And the point of the author is that it's not only the good people that shape us, but more often than not, we can learn an awful lot from the people who get under our skin, who are a bit of a pain. That they exercise, perhaps, a certain patience that we need. Sometimes with the people that are such a pain to us, we see ourselves reflected. But again, God is being busy at work with us, not just with the circumstances, but also with the people in our lives. And then I thought, what about all those things that happen inside of us? That sudden flash that we're not satisfied with ourselves. We're not what we wanted to be. Or perhaps you've encountered something in yourself that demoralizes, that just depresses you. Or maybe it's something much better. You came across something that just energized you. You person that you could admire. And you said to yourself, oh God, I would love to be more like that. Or as a church, to see some congregation and to say to ourselves, could God but shape us to be like that more? You know, and sometimes it's simply a new responsibility that comes into our lives. As parents, especially I think the first one, you suddenly realize that you had better shape up, be molded, because you're going to have such an impact on these little ones who are now sitting at table with you. Or perhaps you're a teacher for the first time, and suddenly you realize how important it is that you live the life that you claim to be a Christian. I mean, all of these things, think about it. Because it makes such a difference if we are aware that God is working with us. I mean, a passing thought is a passing thought, but a passing Christ is a totally different proposition. If you and I really seriously consider this possibility that God is shaping and molding us, it ushers us into such earnestness, such seriousness. Don't you find that? I mean, to think that God is working with us, it makes us attentive, not careless. It's not just one darn thing after another. It's not just a random business. But God is at work among us. And it's not just that it calls or it arrests our attention when we think that God may be working. You know, when you have that sudden flash where you're thinking, I don't want to grow up to be this kind of a person. I don't want these desires to take control of me. I want to be of a different kind. It makes such a difference if you think that that's Christ knocking at your door, that it is the hand of God shaping you. And it's not only that it arrests us, gives pause to our days, but I also think that it gives a context in which the things that happen to us, the context gives sense to what happens. One once made this observation. Suppose you have a masterful art piece, something by Vermeer, and you see just a small patch of it, and you may even, by looking at that small patch, realize how exquisitely fine it's painted. But it won't make a lasting impression on you, or at least it doesn't quite give you the full weight of it until you see it within the whole painting. Then suddenly that small patch takes on greater significance. It becomes part of that larger canvas. And so I think that if you and I were to see our lives being molded by God, then the little things that happen to us on a daily basis, they can be placed within that larger context. And we can understand them, receive them, wrestle with them as somehow fulfilling that grander design. Now, if God is the potter and we're the clay, and he's shaping us, what is he shaping us to be? What's his design for us? And you know, I mean, there you could have all kinds of pictures, but here I was thinking as a vessel. So suppose you thought this, that you and I and this church and this community was being shaped by God to be a bearer or a container of his glory. A bearer of his glory. I mean, in last week we saw Jeremiah talking to the people and saying that they had exchanged their glory for something that had no profit. But to be a bearer of God's glory means that his goodness, his justice, his compassion, his patience shone through us, was evident in us, was experienced among us. I mean, there are other pictures. I mean, God speaks to the Israelites and says, you are my precious possession. You are a holy priesthood, a royal nation. I mean, those sorts of things. And when you come to the New Testament, Jesus wants to shape us into his disciples, into being imitators of him. He says of the church that they are to be his body. We are called and shaped to be his bride, his temple. I mean, in all of those ways, if you keep that grand design in mind, then all of the things that happen to us are meant to shape us into that sort of vessel, that kind of vessel that bears God's glory. So that's the first thing. I think it's a wonderful, such a compelling image to take home with us, to drive deep into our hearts, that God is the potter and that we are the clay, and that we are to be sensitive and yielding and surrendering to his touch, to his voice, to his pressures, so that he might make us the vessels that he desires. Okay, but now something most serious happens in this passage, because in verse 4 we're told that the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. The clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And here, obviously, the word that Jeremiah receives is that this spoilage was not due to the potter, but that the clay was spoiled. It contained impurities, perhaps. Or maybe it was full of air pockets. Or maybe it was a quality of clay that was inferior. In any case, it did not conform to the image that the potter had for the clay. And then, and this is so fascinating, instead of the potter taking that clay and throwing it away, he reworks it. And if you've been at a potter's house, if you've seen a potter, you know that, you know, then they'll knead it and they'll cut through it and you know, dice it up, and then they do all sorts of things, and then they'll throw it back onto the wheel and rework it. And the assumption, I think, here is that Jeremiah watches the potter on a number of occasions rework and rework that clay and throwing it back onto the wheel so that the potter may yet make something from this clay. Now, at this point, I've always thought that Scripture taught that God's sovereignty and his patience would make us into the vessels that he had intended. But the passage doesn't say that. it says something much more radical. It says, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. So that first design is now replaced by another design. Here is a lesson that I think, well, you know, as Calvinists, we don't give enough, I don't know, room to human responsibility, how much we have, how much of a role we play in what God makes of us. Because the scripture here teaches, it seems to me, that the quality of the clay determines what the potter will do with it. I mean, that's something you should just write above your desk. The quality of the clay determines what the potter can do with the clay. And you say, well, what kind of quality does the potter need so that he can do with us as seems best for us? And then, of course, it's the quality of surrendering, of yielding, of obedience. I mean, when Jesus talks to us about discipleship, he says he must come first, absolutely first in our lives. If there are these air pockets where we treasure things more than God, we will blow up in the kiln. These impurities will simply ruin the finished product. But the quality of the clay does in some ways determine what the potter will do with it. This whole business, it struck me again. I had read someone once who spoke about this passage in Revelation where God or Christ stands at the door either of the human heart or the church, and he knocks, and the author says, why doesn't the Christ just barge right in and take over? And he says the fact that he keeps knocking speaks to that unalterable and awful respect that the Christ has for the human soul. The unalterable and awful respect that he has for the human soul. So that in the end he says, okay, if it's not my will, then your will be done. The quality of the clay determines what the potter will do with it. And when you read and reflect on that, I think your hope and prayer is that you will yield and surrender every day again so that the potter can make of you the finest bearer of his glory. But when I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder what designs I've already skipped and missed because I was not obedient. I mean, as a church, what might we have missed? What designs might God have had in mind for us? And I mean, you can get just really depressed when you think about those things. And that's not what Scripture wants us to be. It wants us to repent, of course. Every day again, to be open and pliable and yielding to the hand of God so that he might make us these bearers of glory. Because then what happens next is then the word of the Lord came to me and says, can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord, just like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had done and intended to it. I mean, here is the God who rolls with the punches. He rolls with the punches. He says, if you do this, then I'll do that. But if you do that, then I'm going to do this. There is a freedom within the will of God. And if there's a repentance, there are whole new possibilities that open up for us. I mean, you find that not just here with Jeremiah, but think of the book of Jonah. Jonah goes and says, it's done for you. You're going to be damned. And then of course, the city repents, and God changes his mind. Lewis Meads once wrote about this changing mind. He says, God changes his mind, but he never changes his heart. But he surely, with repentance, with a yielding, opens up all new possibilities for us. And so here is the prophet speaking to the people that they repent, that the future depends on it. In one of the commentaries, there was this really, I thought, very suggestive insight. He said that the prophets, all the prophets before the fall of Jerusalem, thought that the people could change the outcome, at least up to a certain point. After a while, Jeremiah says, "Look, it's too late." But they held the people responsible. And this writer says that that emphasis was the prophet's way of demythologizing the ancient world's understanding of life. Because the ancient world thought that what happened here on earth was really determined by what happened in the world of the gods. And that the gods, they vied for supremacy amongst each other. And then whoever won, that would become evident in what happened among the nations of the world. So that, for instance, if Babylon became supreme, that was only because their supreme god, Marduk, had beat everyone in the world of the gods. You see that? And so there was a profound fatalism. And there was also sort of an undue confidence, because the Jews, they thought that God, Yahweh, the great God, was at home in the temple in Jerusalem, and as long as he was there, they were safe, because even Marduk was no match for the God of Israel. And the prophets keep saying, don't rely on that. You must repent. You must change. It is your morality, your obedience that will determine whether or not you will be broken and uprooted, or whether you will be planted and flourished. There's no fatalism here. God calls us to repent and to surrender and to be obedient, to be teachable. Now, you know, I'm getting old enough to wonder whether I'm still teachable. Don't you find that when you're at a certain point? You get into a rut. And I'm wondering whether this week you could do one thing that you haven't done before just to do it to prove that you're not in a rut. And not just any old thing, but something that's good for someone or for your own soul. Just do it. See if you can do it. I hear people sometimes saying, oh, you know, all right, I'm gonna come to church. And I think, you have no idea how difficult that is every Sunday again. That's not the rut you're in. And there are ruts that you and I are in. And if God is going to do something grand with us, I mean, then we've got to get out of the ruts. And we have to be open each day again, not only to receive God's mercies, but to be shaped by them, so that we may enlarge the vessel that contains the glory of God, so that our children and our world may see that our Lord reigns and that he is a potter supreme, one who makes wonderful things that bears witness to his artistry, to his goodness, and to his wisdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.